I would like to speak about three witnesses who are speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And as all witnesses have to be checked, we have to check them if they are speaking the truth. But at least we have to listen to them and see if they have something to tell us. And I will give you the message of the three witnesses, and you have to decide if you want to believe it or not. Okay? First of all, I would like to explain that prophecy is not a personal thing. And the second thing is that prophecy has to be connected to the land of Israel. The Bible is not written for the American people. The Bible was not given to the Christians. The Bible is a Jewish book from the beginning to the end. No Christian wrote anything in the Bible. And prophets spoke from the land of Israel about things that would happen in the land of Israel, and based on the platform of Israel in the nations of the world. If you disconnect the Word of God from the geographical place where the Word of God was spoken, you will go astray with your thinking and understanding of what God is speaking. It's written two times in the prophets that the Word of God comes out from Jerusalem. Ki mi tzion tetze Torah udvar Adonai mirushalayim. That's the way it speaks in Hebrew. From Zion will law or Torah instruction come out, and the Word of God from Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 2:4, I think. And if you want to understand God, His word, you have to connect with Israel, the land of Israel, and the Jewish people, because the Jewish people received their revelation from God. The Creator has confidence in His vessel, the Jewish people. That's why He gave them the Torah. Every time we go to the synagogue on Shabbat, and two times a week, we take out the scroll, the Torah scroll. Torah is the word, the Hebrew word for instruction. It has been translated into the law, but it's not correct. The law of Moses. It's the instruction of Moses. Torah means instruction, not law. We have another word for law. So when God spoke to Israel, He gave us instructions of how to live. And he gave us words that came in fire. And He showed Moses how to write down those words. Some way He had to change the power of those words that were given in fire to put them on a pergamon and write letters that would represent some of that revelation that came from heaven. When we read the Torah in Hebrew, we connect with God. Those are the letters, not only the words, the letters that God spoke. And when you translate that to another language, you will not get 100%. You will lose
about, I would say, 80%.
And you cannot make doctrines from translations. Wow. You will go astray, I tell you. You have to go to the original language and to speak with the people that understand that language. You will not know even how to read the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What is it? Aleph, that's good. Aleph. How do you know that this is Aleph? The Jews tell you. The second letter, what is it? bet. How do you know? The Jews can tell you. If you don't go to the tradition, the oral tradition will not be able to read the scriptural tradition. The scriptures depend on the oral tradition.
That was good. I like that silence.
God gave His Torah to the Jewish people because He knew that the Jewish people would take care of it. Every time we take out the scroll on the Shabbat, we open it and we lift it up and we turn around and everybody says, Zot haTorah asher sam Moshe lifnei bnei Yisrael api Adonai biyad Moshe. And we point on the text and we say, that is the Torah that Moses put before the people of Israel from the mouth of God, from the hand of Moses. And we know that those letters were given from heaven. We have been taking care of those letters for 3,500 years. What about that? Every time a scribe has to write those letters, when he writes the name of God, he has to go through a baptism before he writes. And when he's going to write the name of God, he has to wash his hands. Because His name is holy. You cannot pronounce it. There is not ever once in the Messianic writings where our Rabbi, Yeshua, the Messiah, criticizes the scribes for not copying the Torah text correctly. And that was 1,500 years after it was given on the Mount Sinai. No errors. 1,500 years of transmission. How do we know that the Bible we are reading is correct? The Jewish people. When we read the Torah from the, you say, podium, Bina, pulpit. Somebody's reading, and everybody has his own book. And when the reader is making a mistake, everybody's correcting him. You have to read it correctly. That's the way we preserve the words for thousands of years. We know how to pronounce them. We know even when there are exceptions. It should be pronounced this way, but everybody knows that it should be, we pronounce it the other way, because that's the way we learned from our forefathers. There are such deep revelations in these things in the Jewish tradition that have to do with the revelation of the Messiah. Going back to the prophecy, you cannot think that the United States is the center of the world when you are trying to understand the prophets of Israel. I'm afraid I have to say these things. I read some things coming from this country, and it bothers me, because it seems like many people believe that the Bible was given to the Americans and the prophecy was made for America. But when I read my Bible, I don't know if your Bible says the same, I think so, I cannot find the United States anywhere. I can find Israel. I can find Egypt. I can find Syria. I can even find Assyria. I can find Lebanon. But I can't find America. Anywhere. There is a little text that could be interpreted as meaning America. It says, another country. Two
two small words. How do you know it's America? Could be. Could be South Africa. Or Sweden. Or Chile. Well, so to understand prophecy, we have to go to Israel. So if we have four blood moons in America, on Jewish festivals, we can see them clearly from America. And we believe that's a sign from God. God is speaking to the world. I believe it's true. He speaks with everything. But how do you understand that? In Israel, the Americans say, we have four blood moons in Jewish feasts. And we in Israel say, where are they? We don't see them. They don't appear in Israel. Only here. So if God wants to speak with his people, I believe the Jews are the people of God. Do you believe that? Why should he speak to America? Through the blood moons. Maybe because there are Jews here. Maybe he's speaking to the Jews of America. But not to the Jews living in Israel. Because we can see one of them, the last one, the next first day of Sukkot, 28th of September 2015. We will see the red blood moon completely just above the horizon in Israel. If we have a clear sky. But all the three ones we had before, we could not see them. So I don't believe that God is saying that the Messiah is coming back. Why should he tell it only to the American people? And not the Australian people or the Chinese? And to the Jewish people in Israel? So what kind of interpretation can we hear from these things? I'm amazed for what I hear. I read a little in the internet. People say, now the great tribulation is coming. I don't believe that. Why? Because the basis is wrong. The foundation is wrong. The word comes out from Israel. And God speaks to Israel. Even when Moses wrote the Torah, where was Moses when he wrote the Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu. Where was he?
Mount Sinai.
No. He didn't write the Torah on Mount Sinai. Maybe he started to write it. But let's say that. You're right. Where did he finish? It was the next generation, right? The next generation. 40 years later. It was the Moab. Planitia. The plains of Moab. Just the other side of the river. In front of Jericho. Right? Jericho in Hebrew.
East.
It was the eastern side. And Moshe Rabbeinu never came into the land. Right? But he wrote the Torah on the other side of the land, of the river. And he finished to write. It's written like that. So when he wrote, he said, and Moshe finished to write this Torah on the eastern side of the river. No, it's not the eastern side, the other side of the river. The other side of the river. So where is the word that he wrote written from? The eastern side or the western side of the river? Because it says that he wrote it on the other side. So am I explaining myself? Do you get it? You get it. I will draw here then. This is a small, it's not a river, it's a small one, Jordan. You have the Salt Sea here and the Galilee Sea here. Here is the land of Israel. And here is Moab. Moses was here. And when he wrote, the Torah says, Moses was writing on the
the other side of the river, like somebody would speak here from the other side. Somebody here in the land of Israel was saying, Moses wrote from the other side of the river. You see that? So the Torah, even if it was not written inside of the land, the words come from the land. We have three parts of what Christians call the Old Testament. We have the Torah, the instruction. We have Nevi'im, the prophets. And the Ketuvim, the scriptures. Among the prophets, Nevi'im, we have two types of prophets. One type is the one who speak about history, the historical narrations of what happened with the kings and so on. Joshua is part of the prophets. Judges is a part of the prophet. Because prophets wrote those things from a prophetic point of view to explain history correctly according to the eyes of the Almighty God. That's prophecy also to explain history. But we also have the other prophets that speak about the spiritual and moral situation and also projecting the future. Words for the future and for our time, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel in Hebrew. And all of those were prophesying from the land of Israel. One of the prophets is not even among the prophets, Daniel. You can find him among the scriptures. Why? Because the rabbis who finally decided what books should be in the scriptures, in the Bible, they saw the level of prophecy and also where the prophecy was given. Daniel was not in the land of Israel. He was in Babylon. So, that's a lower level of prophecy because it's far away from Israel. And the level is also that he didn't understand everything that he wrote. He just speaks about visions that he sees. And he cannot understand everything. And he got sick. And the angel spoke to him and said, "Be strong." So that was a lower level of prophecy. The other ones who spoke from the land of Israel, they have not only the words and visions, but they understood what they were prophesying. It was a higher level of prophecy. The highest level of prophecy is from Moses. And he was not even in the land of Israel. But he was speaking words coming out from the land of Israel. You see that? So if you want to understand prophecy, you have to connect with the land of Israel and the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Okay? Be careful. So, that was the introduction of what I'm going to speak. I want to speak about three witnesses. When will the Messiah come back? That's a good question. Do you have the question? I've had it for a long time. When I was a little boy, I thought, I want to grow up. I want to get married and have children. Please wait a little. Don't come so quickly. I want to get married. And now we have grandchildren. So he listened to my prayer, right? When will he come back? Can you ever know anything about when he will come back? Many people have prophesied
false prophecies about his coming back. And I believe that most of them came from this country. When you read about it, you can see that they were not connecting to Israel when they prophesied. Jesus will come back. 1914, wasn't it? He didn't come. So he went into the Holy of Holies in the heavens then. People sold their houses and they went up to the mountains. Things like that. So don't do that, please. I will just give three witnesses. And it's not me speaking. So don't say that I'm telling you when he will come back, right? Just telling about what the witness say about it. The first witness, you can find it in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. It says, according to modern King James Version, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of Hashem. These are signs in heavens. First we have a sun turning into darkness. And after that, we have a moon turning into blood. And after that, we have the day of Hashem. What is the day of Hashem? According to the prophets, first it's a judgment, and then it's a grace day. You can see the day of Hashem as a short period, but you can also see it as one day of 1,000 years. Because for him, one day is 1,000 years. Okay. So this, I believe, is speaking about the coming of the Messiah. Do you believe that? Okay, you don't believe that. Okay, it's okay. I believe it. The first thing that has to happen is the sun has to turn into darkness. Where? In Israel. You have to look at the sun from Israel and see that the sun is going dark. It has to be during the day then. A solar eclipse has to happen in Israel. And after that, a lunar eclipse when you can see the moon like blood red. That's the order. And then the Messiah will come. I was checking my computer. I have a program that can see what will happen in heavens, and you can put yourself in the computer program anywhere on the earth and look at the sky and see what happens in the past or in the future. That's mathematics. And I was looking for solar eclipses and lunar eclipses in the future, looking from Israel. And I found a solar eclipse followed by a lunar eclipse, and that will happen I will give you the exact date. August the 2nd, 2027. The sun will be from Jerusalem almost 100% covered. Maybe you can see this picture here. Maybe that's 90%, I don't know. So the sun will be quite dark, quite black. That's not 100% solar eclipse. After that, we will have a lunar eclipse. Seen from Jerusalem. The 26th of July, June 2029. June 26, 2029. And that blood moon we will have two blood moons. That was the last one. The first one would be the 31st of December. December 31, 2028. You can see both here. December 31. That's an important date for the Roman world, not for the Jewish world. We don't celebrate New Year that date. So it's not so important for us. Maybe for the Roman world. 31 December 2028. The second one is maybe 80%, 85%. You see that one? Small one? That will be June 26, 2029. That is the first witness. After that, the Messiah could come. As far as that witness speaks. Because the sun has to be dark and the moon has to be red before the day of the Lord. Okay? And it has to be seen from Israel. That's the first thing you have to check if it's in Israel. The second witness can be taken from the write down the scriptures. Psalm 90, verse 4. 2 Peter 3, 8. Where it says that one day is like 1,000 years. Okay? That's a principle. For God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the rabbis teach in Talmud, Sanhedrin, 96-97, that the world will exist for 6 days, and then we will have one day of rest, like the week. 6,000 years, and then we have 1,000 years of messianic government here on the earth. That's a common understanding among the Jewish people. And that was written 2,000 years ago. That's why when Yeshua came to preach, people thought that now the Messiah will come. Because the understanding, according to Talmud, was that we will have 2,000 years of confusion from Adam. Then we will have 2,000 years of Torah, instruction. And then we will have 2,000 years of Messianic age. And then we will have the Shabbat. The rest time of rest. But, the rabbis writes in the Talmud, but because of our sins, those days were lost. He is referring to the days of the Messiah. When 4,000 years had passed from Adam, Yeshua came to preach. And he said, the time has come. What time? For the next millennium. The fifth one. Now we are coming into a new time. The messianic time. As he said to the woman we read yesterday. The time is coming and now it is. When true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So you have the time, 2,000 years to Abraham. He was born 1948 years after Adam. So when he was about 50, 2,000 years of history had gone. And he received revelations and instructions from God. So the time of the Torah started with Abraham.
And the time of the Messiah, this is Talmud. The time of the Messiah has to start 4,000 years after Adam. That's why many people were expecting him to come then. And that's why they asked him, will you restore the kingdom to Israel in these days? Acts chapter 1. And he said, it's not your business to know about that. The Father has decided times, but you will not get that revelation. You will do other things. You have to give testimony. The Spirit will come up over you and you will speak about my resurrection in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the world. That's your work. So that's the Messianic age, 2,000 years. The rabbi, Rabbi Eliyahu, who wrote about those days were lost for us, he didn't think that Yeshua was the Messiah. And the Messiah was taken to heaven. He was hidden. And that was not the Messiah king that came. Because if he would have been the Messiah king, he would establish the kingdom of Israel in this time. He would sit on the throne of David his father in Jerusalem and rule over Israel, the 12 tribes. So he had to gather the 12 tribes first. And that didn't happen. So he was not the fulfillment of the prophecies about the King Messiah. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the suffering Messiah. Mashiach ben Yosef in Hebrew. Messiah, the son of Joseph. We have two Messiah in the Jewish theology. He fulfilled those scriptures. Isaiah 53. You know about Joseph in Egypt. He was rejected by his brothers. We talked about that yesterday, right? It was with the purpose to save the world. The brothers sold him to Egypt. They changed his name. They made him a god. But he saved the world. And finally he saved his brothers. In the second encounter between him and his brothers, he gave himself to know. He got... How do you say that? He revealed himself for his brothers, to his brothers. And that's what he will do this time. Not the first time. The second time he will reveal himself to his brothers, to the Jewish people. So everything is speaking the same language. You can find it everywhere in the scriptures. 2,000 years of messianic age does not mean that the Messiah is ruling over Israel, over the nations, or ruling from the throne of David, because the angel said to Miriam, his mother, he will be great, and God the Father, God, Lord, will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over Jacob forever. His kingdom will not have any end. Sorry, I didn't quote King James or anything like that. I quote from Spanish, it's okay. Trying to translate to English. I think in Spanish when I preach, even if I was born Swedish. Okay, so now we are in the Messianic age, and it's 2,000 years of Messianic intercession in the heavenly tabernacle. And that's a deep study. We just touched it a little bit yesterday, that there is a heavenly worship service in the heavenly tabernacle through the rebirth, through the new man that came out of the grave and is immortal and has an indestructible life. That's the foundation for the heavenly worship work. So Yeshua was working 3.5 years as a prophet. You know, Mashiach, Messiah, is the anointed one. And in
Israel's history, you have three types of Mashiach. The prophet, the priest, and the king. Right? That's Mashiach. Although those were anointed, and they got the Spirit of God in portions. Yeshua received the Spirit of God without portion. All the Spirit of God was poured out over him. That's why he is called HaMashiach, the Messiah, in Hebrew. The first work he did as Mashiach was to be a prophet for 3.5 years. When he started to preach, it was the year 27, according to Roman counting, more or less, 26, 27. The prophet Daniel speaks about when he would come, and you compare with history, and you understand that around the year 27, he started to preach. And then he preached 3.5 years. He was a prophet. After 3.5 years, he changed his ministry. He started to be a priest. But not according to the Levite priesthood, because that was other rules. The Torah established the tribe of Levi to be the priest's tribe, and he was not from Levi. But there is another priesthood, and that's a heavenly one, according to Melchizedek. That is based on an indestructible life, it says in Hebrew, and also in the Psalm 110. The basis for the Melchizedek, how do you say that in English? Melchizedek priesthood is the indestructible life. That's very important. He could not be priest, according to Melchizedek, before he rose from the dead. Or, more correctly, before Lord God rose him up from the dead. He could not go out from death. He had not that power. God rose him up. He was born as a man. He died as a man. He was risen as a man. He's a man. God cannot die. God doesn't have any blood. God is spirit. God cannot change. He is unmutable. Immutable. We read it yesterday, right? So, the moment he rose, he was risen from the dead by God. He rose him up. He was transformed to an eternal being. He cannot die. And if he came into you, you have the same essence in your spirit. The same life. That's the resurrected man. You are like Aaron's sons in the spiritual tabernacle if you are born again. You have to have the indestructible life to be able to serve in the heavenly tabernacle. That's why you have to be born again. That's a huge miracle. It's real. You know, if you have been born again, you know it. You have a testimony in your heart that says that you are Son of God. If you don't have a testimony, you have to be born again. Now, from that point, Yeshua started to be a priest. Where did he serve? He went to heaven. He was elevated by Father God to the highest position over all creation. And he was introduced in the heavenly tabernacle exactly the same way as Aaron, the priest, was according to Exodus. You can read about that. What happened here on the earth is a shadow of what happened in heaven, because Moshe Rabbeinu was told, you have to make everything here on the earth as you have seen on the mountain. I will show you what is in heaven. And you have to make the same thing here on earth.
So when Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain, he saw the high priest, heavenly high priest. Do you know who is? I know who is it. It's Yeshua. That's why Yeshua said, he saw me. Moshe wrote about me. And he made a copy here on the earth of the real thing. The eternal tabernacle in heaven. When Yeshua rose from dead, he went in there and was anointed with a spirit that was not given that way before any time in history. And that spirit came over his head, went down on the beard. Thank you. Bear is an animal, right? No bear. Beard with D. Beard. That's weird. Beard came down on his clothes and dropped down to the temple in Jerusalem, because the Jerusalem temple is just under the heavenly temple. His children was there, his disciples, that a few days before had been born again. Because he, after the resurrection, he did like this and said, receive Ruach HaKodesh, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened with them? They received the same eternal life, indestructible life that he had after the resurrection. And he said, you have to wait in Jerusalem until you get clothes. You will be clothed. Investidos de poder. Clothed with power from above. Luke 24. What kind of clothes are there? Are they? Are those the Spirit that came down on Acts, on the feast of Shavuot, Acts chapter 2. Yeshua was anointed in heaven. That very Spirit came down to his sons. Quote, sons. Spiritual sons, like Aaron, his sons. So they, even if they were on earth as physical beings, their spirit was in heaven, prepared to go into the tabernacle and serve there, together with the high priest. That's why the anointing came down to them. And they started speaking tongues. That's only the beginning. If you invite me once more, I will tell the rest. So that moment, when Yeshua was risen from dead, a new messianic age started. He started to be a priest in the heavenly tabernacle. And what his ministry is right now, do you know what? He's interceding, he's praying for Israel and for the nations. You know, the high priest had 12 stones on his heart. On every stone there was a name written, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on his shoulder there were two stones, onyx stones. 6 names on each shoulder. And that was with the purpose of remind God in the tabernacle of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel is the priest nation. That means that what God does with Israel, he does it because he loves the nations. Because it says that through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Israel is the channel of God to bless the nations, to bless the Americans, to bless the Afro-Americans. That's the channel of God. He doesn't have any other channel. He made a covenant with that people. If you don't go through that people, you will not reach God. And God will not go through any other people to reach the world. That's his channel. God a channel.
Israel. There is a TV channel, right? God channel? God TV. God does, he only speaks through that channel, Israeli channel. So, 2,000 years of ministry, praying, interceding, saying, I gave my blood for these people. You remember Joseph when he was in Egypt? His brothers came to him. They didn't recognize him. They told his father he was dead. That's how the Jewish people speak about Yeshua today. He's dead. Israel said he was dead. But he was there living and he was ruling in Egypt. And he gave food to them. And they were eating of his food 2 years. 2,000 years. They didn't think he was living. At least not like that. But he was giving them food to live. He was giving them life. The Jewish people is living because of Yeshua, I tell you. For 2,000 years, we didn't have any sacrifice in the temple. How could our sins be forgiven? We have a sacrifice in heaven. And thanks to that sacrifice, God listens to the prayers of the Jewish people. Even if they don't know it, everybody there. I praise Hashem because he's so smart. Now, 2,000 years of ministry in heaven as a priest. The next step in his ministry will be the king. Prophet, 3.5 years. Priest, 2,000 years. King, eternal. He's not the king yet. Do you remember David? The king. When Absalom made rebellion, David fled. He left the throne, the palace, and the people of Israel was with Absalom. Just a few people were with David, the king, because Absalom had told the people lies, and they started to think that he was a better king than King David. So David has to flee. So he fled out from Jerusalem when Absalom came in to take the throne of Israel. That's a picture of the false Messiah. Where did David go? He went up the Mount of Olives. Where did Yeshua go when he left Jerusalem? The same place. So when Absalom was killed in a war, the people of Israel wanted King David to come back, to be king once more. But he could not come back until they asked him to come back. He was waiting on the other side of the Jordan, the place where Moshe wrote the Torah. King David was waiting. And he sent letters to the elders of Israel and the Judah and say, are you going to welcome the king back or not? Because he knew, according to the law of Israel, the rules, that the people has to receive his king to be able to fix the kingdom. That's why when Yeshua went up the Mount of Olives, he said, no, he didn't went up. He was on the Mount of Olives coming down to Jerusalem, to go in to celebrate the Pesach, the Passover, the last time with his disciples. He started to cry over the city and say, if you would not have known today what would give you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes and you will not see me again. Until you, Jerusalem, say to me, you say to me, Baruch Haba, B'Shem, Hashem, blessed are the one who is coming in the name of the Lord. I will not come back before you ask me to come back.
So Yeshua will not come back until the Jewish people living in Jerusalem ask him to come back from heaven. Then he will come back. When will that happen? Well, I am happy that 1967, the Jewish people took back Jerusalem. So from 1967, Yeshua can come back. We have the city. I have family living in Jerusalem. And only when the Jerusalem Jews cry out, Baruch Haba Veshem Hashem, he will come back. So what will happen? The Jews in Jerusalem have to see that Yeshua is the Messiah to be able to say that. God has to take away the veil from their eyes, and he will do it when he has a time for everything. When? Well, let's see what the prophet says. Are you with me? Good, I feel that. Let's go to the prophet Micha. I don't know what it is in English. Micah? No. Oh, Hosea. Hosea 6, verse 2. You say Hosea? That's correct. In Hebrew you say Hosea. After 2 days, he will bring us to life. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. What's that? 2 days. 2,000 years. After 2 days. Well, Joseph was in Egypt. There were two servants of Pharaoh. They were dreaming. You remember the dreams? The baker and the cupbearer. Both had dreams that spoke about the death and resurrection of the Messiah. 3 days. One was killed. The other one was risen up on the third day. Everything speaks about the Messiah there. So that those two dreams speak about the death and the resurrection of Yeshua. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. Two dreams he had. What was the dream speaking about? What were the dreams speaking about? Crops and cows, right? 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And the dreams are written twice in the Torah. And that's very strange. I mean, you have so much to write about. Why does Hashem put the dreams of Pharaoh twice in the scriptures? It could be enough with one. Do you know why? Because he's speaking about the last time. Once it happened in history, the next time we will have it again. It's speaking about our time, ladies and gentlemen. Those dreams. Pharaoh. And it says also, Miketz, the one who knows Hebrew, knows that when it speaks about the dreams of Pharaoh, it starts to say, Miketz, Shnatayim. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had these dreams. So you start to see, think, okay, Joseph was in the prison. There was a dream, two dreams, speak about the death and resurrection of the Messiah. 2 years passed. And then in the end of the 2 years, it means the end time, Pharaoh had dreams. Do you see that? Good, I see it also. So 2,000 years, 2 days, 2,000 years after the resurrection of the Messiah, it says that after 2 days he will bring us to life. The Jewish people will get that indestructible life we spoke about. And in the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So, when was Yeshua here? We said that he started to preach the year 27, more or less. If you add 2,000 years, what happens? 2027. And if you think he was three and a half years preaching, you get two. The year 3031, when he was hung on the tree. If you add 2,000 years to that, you have the same time as the sun and the moon we spoke about. We spoke about the year 2029, right? So you have the same time from 2027 to 2030-31. That's the second witness. Got it? Good. The third one, you have time? It's okay?
Yes.
You are in the seventh heaven, I see.
Yeah.
Good, I like that. The third one is a little more difficult, but I think we will get it. There was a rabbi called Maimonides, Rambam. He was a genius. He was one of the biggest rabbis in Jewish history, living in the Middle Age. He wrote a book like, it's called Mishneh Torah. It's a synthesis of the Talmud. He said, I will help all the people that want to study Talmud. We have so much discussions in Talmud. Let's take out the most important thing of Talmud and put it together and give it easy to people. So he wrote a very important book called Mishneh Torah. In that book, he speaks about how it will be in the future when the people of Israel will come back from the diaspora. How do you say that with another English word? Diaspora, everybody understand that?
Exile.
He says, more or less, in the third gathering of the people, they will start to count the Shemitah and Yovel as they did when Ezra came back from Babylon. Well, that has to be explained. Well, help me. So help me God. I will go back. The Torah speaks about the land of Israel, that every seventh year you have to be, it is its release year. When all the debts are given back, if somebody owe me money, I have to give it back to him. I don't say you, or say, that means that I don't
collect
the money. I forgive the debt. That's good, right? And that year you have to leave the land as it is. You don't have the right to sow or reap.
Let lie fallow.
Okay, it's like fallow. But also the trees. You cannot cut the branches for the tree to produce more. All those things that you do normally to get more crops and fruits from the trees. So you have to just leave it like it is for 1 year. Do you imagine how my garden looks like this year? Because this year is Shabbat year in Israel. My wife cannot go out of the house. She said, "Well, no, I don't want to see that." 1 year without cutting, you know, you can imagine how it is. Okay, that's the way it is every seventh year in Israel. When the people of Israel went to Babylon as captives. They stopped to count the Sabbath years. You have 7 years, that's a week of years. Then you have 7 years, like this, seven times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Then you have how many years? 49 years. The 50th year in that cycle is called the Jubilee year. Yovel in Hebrew. That year is a, let's say, double Sabbath year. The 49th year is also a Sabbath year. And this year is an extra Jubilee year, when all the people that are spread out, they maybe they had to sell a part of their land, they can come back to their land without paying anything. Everything is restored in Israel, as it should be from the beginning, as it was from the beginning. That Jubilee year is a messianic thing. When Yeshua came and started to preach the year 27, that was a Sabbath, Sabbathic year, Sabbath year. One of these sevens. And he says, I have come to preach a year, a pleasant year of the Lord. Why did the people have time to come and listen? Thousands of people had time to listen to him during the days. They couldn't work on the fields. He came strategically. English is a crazy language. You write some way that way and you pronounce it the opposite. Okay. So, in the time of Yeshua, the Second Temple time, we didn't have the 12 tribes in Israel. We lost 10 of our tribes. And for us to celebrate and to proclaim the Jubilee year, all the tribes have to be in the land. But we can count the Jubilee years. And they did during the time of Ezra. You know, Ezra was the one who came back from Babylon to reestablish the Torah lifestyle in Israel with the prisoners that were delivered, not exactly prisoners, but the people of the Jewish people living in Babylon. They came back to Israel, but only 10%. But you can read about it in Ezra, the book of Ezra. When they came back to Israel, they started to count once more the Sabbath years. That's why we know that when Yeshua started to preach the year 27, it was a Sabbath year. But they could not fulfill the commandment of the Jubilee year every 49 years. The Jubilee year is the 50th year if you count from here. But when you come to 49, that's a Sabbath year. Then the year 50 is the first year in the next cycle of seven. Did you get that? That's a little complicated. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This 49 is 7. The 49th year is the 7th year in a cycle of 7. Shabbat year. The next year is the 50th. And it's also the first one in the next 7-year period. So between Jubilee and Jubilee, you have 49 years. You got that? That's important. And this Rabbi Maimonides, he says that when the third gathering will come, the people of Israel will start again to count the Shabbat and the Yovel. What happened? When the Romans came, destroyed the temple in the year 70 CE, Common Era, and the Jerusalem was destroyed 135 Common Era. The Jews were spread out all over the world. There was a time there that when no Jew could live in Jerusalem. They changed the name of the city. They called it Aelia Capitolina. And it was forbidden for Jews to live there. Later on, they came back to Jerusalem. So Jews have been living in Jerusalem for thousands of years, but not the majority, only a few people. Not maybe inside, but in the area. Now, after the Roman invasion, we stopped to count the sabbatical year, as we did during the Second Temple time. So during the time of Yeshua, they counted and they rested. The land rested every seventh year. That's why you see that when he preaches. But we stopped. So we didn't count for thousands of years. And in the middle of that time, the rabbi says, when the Jewish people will come back here again in the future, we will start to count here again like we did when Ezra came from Babylon. Now we got it, right? When did the Jewish people start to come back in modern history? That's very important. That's an important date. You can read in the modern historical books of Israel, of the modern Israel, the state of Israel, that the first Aliyah, the first organized Aliyah, that means immigration program, started in the year 1881. They came from Russia. The first organized immigrants that went back to the land of Israel to start to cultivate and live in the land. Of course, there were Jews living in Israel during thousands of years, but not now. Other came back from outside of Israel in an organized way. Then there was a second and third wave of immigration. This was the first one. And the rabbis that were with them, not all were practical Jews, practicing Jews. They were communists from Russia, most of them. But there were some practicing Jews also. So the rabbis said, we should start to count the Shabbat years because we have to work the land of Israel. And every seventh year we should let the land lie fallow. So they decided that the next year, you know, the years we don't count from January the 1st. We count from Tishri the 1st. About September, October. Sorry? No, that's another story. So, on the fall, 1881, to the fall, 1882, they just came, the immigration. And on the fall, 1882, that was the first, until the fall, 1883, that was the first year in the cycle of 7 years. After 7 years, the rulings of the Torah for the production of the land of Israel was followed by these Jews.
And it was a hard time, I'll tell you. Because they could not sow, reap, and the land of Israel was not like now. They were hungry. But if you start to count the Sabbath years from that date, suddenly you will come to the year 50. When was the first Jubilee year? But we could not celebrate it because all the tribes are not in Israel. But we can count. Just as we did in the time of Ezra. That was the way the rabbi told it would be, and it has happened. When was the next Jubilee year? According to this counting, that was, oh, let's see here, nineteen 31 to 32. 431 to 432. Autumn. That's the Jewish year 5692. After that, we had another Jubilee year, 1980-81. Somebody here was born in 1981. You, when? Both of you?
I was 82.
Which month?
September,
you have to check if you were before the Rosh Hashanah, Jewish Rosh Hashanah, or after. If it's after, you were born in a Jubilee year. That's it. Sorry?
September 16th.
16th, we have to check the Jewish, because it's not the same every year. When was the Jewish Rosh Hashanah that year? Maybe you were born in the Jubilee year. That's good. You are a shofar. You know shofar? The shofar is called Jubilee. Yovel in Hebrew. Somebody else? You also? 13th of October. That I'm sure you're a Jubilee man. Okay, but the Messiah didn't come then, right? You came, but he didn't come. Welcome. When will be the next Jubilee year, according to this counting? 2029 to 2030. That's the third witness. All of them speak about the same date, all more or less. Shall we believe them? Well, we have three witnesses. And you decide if you want to believe them or not. If they are true, but please don't say that Rav Ketriel or Dr. Blad says that the Messiah will come 2029. Please don't preach that. If you want to preach, preach what the witnesses say, but not what I say. Because they could be false witnesses. I just present their arguments. Then you as a judge, you can decide if it's okay or not. Okay? So please take care of me. I don't want to be a false prophet. I just speak what I see and hear. Let's see. If it's true, 2029, 2030, both these years could be, one of these years could be the coming of the Messiah according to these three witnesses. Rosh Hashanah 2029 or Rosh Hashanah 2030. Because the Messiah has to come on Rosh Hashanah. That's another study. If it's true, how many years do we have left? 14. 2 times 7. Did you remember the dream that Pharaoh had? time dreams. 7 years and 7 years. If it's true, this Rosh Hashanah, in a few days, will initiate the counting of the 14 last years until the Messiah comes. Now we have a Shabbat year in Israel. Next year will be the first on the next 7 cycle. And if it's true, if it's true, put that with a strong big letters, if it's true, we would have 7 years of abundance. Maybe it speaks about spiritual abundance. Maybe also material abundance. Maybe also agriculture production abundance, as we saw in Egypt. But remember, Israel is the center. But, in the dreams of Pharaoh, Egypt was the center. And I'll tell you a secret. There is a Kabbalistic rabbi in Israel. He found out in the gematria, the number, that President Obama is a descendant of Pharaoh Tutankhamun. You know Tutankhamun? I don't know him, but I heard about him. So Egypt could be United States and all those Western countries. I don't know. Because the influence of the world, of that world, was Egypt. The biggest influence of the world was Egypt in that time. And we have a similar situation with the United States and these countries, Europe, United States. So it could be like the dreams are for Europe and America. Abundance during 7 years. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud. You have to be judges here. Not judge me, but judge what I'm saying. Because I'm not sure. I just think. You have the right to ask questions, right? If it is like that, we will have 7 years of abundance now. And we have to prepare for the 7 years of famine, if it's true. And if not, well, we will have some extra. We will not lose. But the most important thing for me is not the economical situation. It's what are we doing with our lives? How shall we live? What priorities shall we seek if we have such a short time left? And even if we would have more or less time left, we should really think, what are we living for? What are my priorities in life? The word Joseph in Hebrew, means he will add. And it speaks about people being added to the people of God. It speaks about harvest of people. And Revelation says, who are these people from all the nations, tongues, peoples? They come out from the great tribulation. They were not raptured before. They were saved during the great tribulation. And they are before the Lord in the heavenly tabernacle, serving Him in His temple, with palms in their hands. That's Sukkot. Who are they? Those people that nobody can count. They are the result of Yosef, Mashiach ben Yosef. Joseph's son, Messiah, that will add to the people of God, people from all the nations during the Great Tribulation. Do you want to go through the Great Tribulation? Did they teach you that you will be raptured before? I don't know. You spoke about that? What do you believe, Pastor?
A little bit, not much.
A little bit? There are some teaching telling that the church will be raptured before the Great Tribulation, and there will be 7 years of great suffering for the Jewish people, and the church will be in heaven praising, and the Jewish people will have a great tribulation. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe what the Torah says, that during the Great Tribulation, in the time of Joseph, all the nations came to him asking for bread. You see that? During the Great Tribulation, with famine, millions of people got saved by Joseph, who is the Messiah in the prophetic dimension. So I believe he will add to the kingdom of God millions of people during the time of trouble. You have to go through that time. Prepare yourself. Don't let false prophets from this country cheat your mind and say that you will not go through that time. You will go through that time, and you have to be prepared spiritually. Depend on your Father in heaven. He will not abandon you. He will be with you and tell you what to do when the time will be troubled. And you will be a channel for blessing, like Joseph was. But you have to be prepared. Put your life in his hand. Tell him to guide you what to do now when you can. Because there will be a time when it will be very difficult to take decisions with freedom. May Hashem bless you, guide you, and help you. I'm not saying that these are 100% true, but for me, these witnesses are speaking so clearly, so I would be surprised if they would not be true. That's my position. And I'm trying to do my best to prepare myself for these things, to what we will see. And the best preparation is to look up and say, here we are. I want to serve you. I don't want to waste my life with things of material things, playing, seeking pleasure. That's not enough for me. I want to be on a higher level. And there are thousands of people here. Their eternal life depends on you. And if you don't live in a high spiritual level, they will get lost because of you. And you will have blood on your hands when you come to the throne. I don't want to be like that. I want to do my part. And I'm sure you want to do your part, right? That was my message for tonight. Thank you very much.